Thank you, ladies. Let's stand this evening and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Appreciate your faithfulness. We've had great crowds the last few weeks. Thank you for just being faithful to the Lord, inviting people to church, sharing your faith. We had yesterday, we had a ministry workers orientation in here. For anybody that just is serving in the church, just doing anything. And I mean, it was pretty full in here. We had that open and in there. And just people coming on a Saturday because they're serving the Lord and doing things in the church. And that's very, very exciting. And we're thankful for that. And I think we have a great church. And it's because we have great people. Just willing to serve God. Nobody's a superstar. No one's a big shot. Just let's go forward. Let's do something for God. Let's help people. And you say, man, who are the great people in the church? You know, we'll probably find out when we get to heaven. And it probably won't be who you think it is. Just people that love God, sacrificed, and man, it's exciting. And we're looking forward to what God's going to do in our church as we continue on. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And there, by the way, as we read these, there's some disturbing. If you want good things to happen for God, there's some disturbing phrases in here. And here's one. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Doesn't mean it was precious like, oh, precious in, it wasn't happening very often. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down to his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. They're at the tabernacle, and Samuel's living there with Eli, and they're going to bed. It's in the evening. And the Lord called unto Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. God calls Samuel. Samuel's young, and God's starting to call out to Samuel. And Samuel doesn't know who called him, so he runs to Eli and goes, "Hey, what can I do for you?" Eli's like, "I didn't say anything. Go back to bed." And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answers, "I called not, my son. Lay down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, not in a personal way. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Finally, Eli gets it. Like, God must be talking to the child. By the way, you would have thought that Eli understood that because God called to him. But it had probably been so long since he called to him, he didn't even recognize it anymore. It took him 3 shots to get it. Therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have right now here, these few minutes we have together to look at your word. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us tonight, but you would challenge us to be the Christians that you would want us to be, Lord, to be the light in this world that you would want us to be, so we may reflect your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When we get to 1 Samuel, we're coming out of the times of the judges and the book of the judges, when Israel had no king and different men would raise up and lead for a while and things would go well, and then they'd go right back to idolatry and all the nonsense, and a very, very confusing time. It was a time where basically every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Whenever we don't have an authority in our life, that's what we always do. We do that which is right in our own eyes. Samuel would really be the last judge, and he's kind of the bridge between the last of the judges and the beginning of the reign of the kings. In the story we read here, Samuel is a youth. His mother Hannah had been barren, and she had no children, and so she goes there where Eli is, and she's praying to the Lord for a child. And again, Eli, in my opinion, had lost touch with God, and she's there praying for a child, and she's in turmoil of soul. And Eli sees her praying and says, "You know, she must be drinking," and he rebukes her, and she's like, "Hey, you know, I'm just bitterness of soul." And she prays, and God hears and grants her request. She has a child. She promised to give him to the Lord. After the child is weaned, she takes the child, and Eli is going to raise him. The dark days of the period are mentioned here. As I mentioned earlier, as we're reading the scripture, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. In other words, God, you know, this was not a time when they had the full canon of scripture. And so people didn't have ready access, and God was still speaking directly to his people, but that wasn't happening. There was no open vision. Nothing really good was happening. God was not revealing himself to them. Probably the reason was because the leaders were corrupt. The people weren't obeying God's law anyhow. And when you have that type of situation, why should God reveal himself in the first place? They weren't listening. They weren't really doing anything he said. But as you read the story, there's a phrase that jumps out that's almost symbolic of that whole time frame. And it's verse 3. "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord." He's talking here about the lamp in the tabernacle. It's referring to the seven-branch golden candlestick that stood in the holy place of the tabernacle. It was the only source of light in the holy place, and it was always supposed to be lit. That's in Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20. But here as we see it, it's the Bible's talking about it's almost ready to go out. It's in essence almost flickering, and the time for it to go out, it's getting close there. God did not want it to go out. Maybe at that time period, they kind of just got in the habit of letting it go out. It was supposed to be lit, but they were letting it go out. But that just really describes what is happening in that time frame. The light of God was in a way flickering. It was very, very dim in that time because people wouldn't listen. There was very, very many problems. If we're not careful, that could be us.
Yes, sir.
You see, this world is a very dark place. What this world needs more than anything, it doesn't need Christians or churches that bring their light level down to where the world is. Darkness needs light. And it seems that the light is starting to flicker. The last thing we want to happen in our church is for the light to go out. And by the way, we're nowhere near that. The lights must shine. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. As Christians, we are a light. We reflect the light of Jesus Christ to this world, and that is our responsibility. We don't want to distinguish the light tonight. Don't let the lights go out. Our world doesn't need dim, dying lamps tonight. We need lamps that are bright and burning strongly for our Lord. As we look at this story, I want to give you six quick principles here about not letting the light go out. The first five are going to be not negative, but more of why it was going on. And the last point is going to be a positive as to what we can do about it and how we can keep it going. Number one, I want you to see this. Why was the light going out? The leaders weren't comprehending. And if you look at 1 Samuel, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it. We're going to read several verses in these few chapters here, this time period that shows us what was going on. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, Eli's sons were serving with him. And in chapter 12 of verse 2, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." Almost acting like children of the devil. And then it says, "They knew not the Lord." Here were men that were serving the offerings and other things, and they were supposed to be there serving their Lord as a bright and burning light, and the Bible says they acted like the children of Belial, the children of the devil. And they actually acted in such a way as if they didn't even know who God was. They were wicked. They abused the offerings. They served themselves and not the people. And if you really want to get into it, they were immoral with the women that would congregate around the tabernacle. They were not good guys. Verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, "Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Well, of course they do, because they don't understand God. They didn't comprehend God one bit. Just they were serving him, and they had a position probably because of who their father was, but they didn't really comprehend or understand God. Really, it's just a continuation of the book of Judges. You read the book of Judges, it's a very confusing book. It's a very confusing time, and there's a lot of things going on, and it just you just read it like, what is God trying to say here? You know what God's trying to say? When there's no leader and everybody's just doing their own thing, nonsense happens, and it takes over. That's what was going on here. No wonder the light was dim. Some of the leaders that were supposed to be serving, they were in understanding and knowing God, did not know him. Now, let me say this. We had our meeting yesterday, and we talked to the many folks who were serving God in our church, and we talked about how we can have a great fall program. We talked about how you can be a good worker. We talked about different aspects of serving God. But let me just say this. If you're a nursery worker, God is more concerned with you than he is with that nursery you work in. We think just because we get in the nursery and we serve the nursery and we do a good job, that's all it takes. No, God's more concerned with you personally. Because if God's working in your life, he'll be able to use you in the ministry. So I'm a Sunday school teacher. Can I tell you something, Sunday school teacher? God's concerned with you more than he is with that Sunday school class. Because if you'll be who you're supposed to be, you can get those Sunday school students to be to where God wants them to be. It's not just about serving God, it's about understanding and knowing God. May it not be said of anybody that serves here, well, you know, they can do this and they can do that, but really, they don't really know the Lord. That's the most important thing. God wants us to know him so we have something to give when we serve others. Amen. If you're not burning bright, how can you transfer that to somebody else? Let's make sure that we're what we're supposed to be. Let's make sure that we know God and we are close and intimate and have that relationship with him. So when we get up, we have something to give to somebody else. We can reflect the light of Jesus Christ. The leaders weren't comprehending. The second thing I would say is this. Righteousness wasn't enforced. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Eli hears about what's going on with his sons. And by the way, he should have dealt with it. And so we see that he's kind of going to deal with it. Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, which is abominable, by the way. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man transgressed against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat with him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So Eli hears all that's going on, and finally, after I don't know how much time, he goes and he calls them on the carpet and says, hey, I'm not hearing a good report. You're doing things that are wrong, and you're causing God's people to do things that are wrong. What's the boy? Boys didn't listen. By the way, that's not how it should have been handled. How it should have been handled, he should have went there and said, you are out of here. You're not getting away with that. In morality, God made it very clear. They're disqualified. They should not be there serving if that's how they're acting. But instead, he gave them a little spiel. They didn't listen. And things went on as they were supposed to. Righteousness is supposed to be stood up for. It is not something that needs to be ignored. See, we live in a time when we just feel like if we pretend there's no problem, everything's going to be okay. Can I just tell you something? No, it is not. We live in a time, it's like, well, if we are just positive to everybody and we try to love people to Jesus, and we should, but on the flip side, aren't we supposed to stand up for that which is right? That's not unloving. There's no one that wants to stand up for right, and so now there is no definition of that which is right. We have moved from a rational age of thinking that pondered whether something is right and wrong to a time of feelings. You look at our court system. Someone kills somebody, and it's, you know, well, you know, my mom was mean to me as a kid, and I was just acting out. You know, I'm bipolar. I'm this. I'm that. You know, I have a rough background. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of people that have rough backgrounds that don't kill anybody. It's not a matter if you can find a good enough excuse for what you did. You dig in there. You know, I was sleepwalking. It didn't used to be that way. Did you do it or did you not do it? If you did it, you're guilty. Period. Remember years ago, it was ridiculous. The guy that assassinated the mayor of San Francisco and a council member. And his defense was he was eating too much junk food. And he was suffering from a sugar imbalance, and that's what caused it. By the way, they accepted that, and he only spent a couple years in prison for killing two people. I don't care if you stuff 100 Twinkies down your mouth. If you kill somebody, you're guilty. But see, we're feeling. Brother Beck, I know you killed 5 people, but you're struggling because your dog died last week. And that's hard. That's ridiculous. Right and wrong. There has to be a right and wrong. Well, I know my little kid in school did this, teacher, but that's because you... What are you teaching your children? There is a right, there is their wrong. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to be labeled with the term, we're intolerant. Can I just tell you something? I'm intolerant about a lot of things by their definition. To be tolerant is the fact that you can believe what you want, even if it's wrong. You have a right to believe it, but that doesn't make it right. Being tolerant doesn't mean you have a right to believe something and I have to accept it as equally valid as what I believe. That's nonsense. If it's wrong. But see, when we moved away from the Bible, we no longer now have a standard of right and wrong. What are we to judge right and wrong by? If we don't have a standard to judge it by, then what are we judging it by? Our feelings. Well, Brother Panetta, you think it's okay to do that, and that's true for you. Now, it's not true for me, but it's true for you. And how dare I tell you what's wrong? No, if it's God says it's wrong, Brother Panetta. Do you agree? It's about time, okay? If God says it's wrong, it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how Joseph feels. It doesn't matter how you feel. God said it's wrong. That's it. And as a new Christian walking into church, and man, I'm going to start serving God. I had no idea what that meant. And I'm hearing stuff in the Bible that I just did. It was not my life. And I looked at it and didn't think, well, they didn't understand. I grew up in a single parent home. Do they understand? No. It's like God said it. It's like I got to get on board with that thing. God said it. It must be true. Let's do it. But we let that stuff go. And now we don't even put a difference. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22. One reason our Christian entity of today doesn't stand for righteousness is because we are no longer righteous. We've blurred the lines between what's right and wrong.
Yes, sir.
You know, well, you know, Ezekiel 22, verse 23. This is God's warning to the children of Israel. By the way, they had a lot of problems. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art a land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Which sounds like California. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Notice where he starts to point it out. He starts to point out with the spiritual leaders. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. Now get this. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. That's the problem right there. Listen, if the church... or people that claim to know God's word cannot define or show what is right and what is wrong, what's the world supposed to get? How are they supposed to get a light that, guess what? That is wrong, and following that course of action, following that way in your life, leads to destruction. How are they supposed to get it if the church and the leaders won't say anything? People come to our church sometimes. I went to a different type of church. You guys just kind of say this how it is. Did you know that that used to be how most churches used to be? That used to be normal. By the way, it used to be normal in public school system. When I was a kid, it wasn't 150 years ago, but I remember they told us what was right and wrong. They didn't pat us on the back. I told you about Mr. Selnick. There was a lady here last week, and she came up and says, I know Mr. Selnick. He spanked us in front of the class in third grade. Spanked us. I told you, he broke the yardstick, and I was excited because I got in trouble. And he hit me on the back of the hand with a ruler. Oh, he'd go to jail today. That's abuse. No, it wasn't. Every time I did, I'm like, I know I deserve that. And he didn't yell and scream and throw stuff. He's like, did you do that? Turn around. By the way, when Mr. Selnick said, stand up and do this or do that, I'm like, yes, sir, let's do it. I felt led of God to do that. And by the way, at that time I was with my grandparents right after school. If I went home and told my grandfather, Mr. Selnick swapped me today, he wouldn't say, oh, Let's go talk to Mr. Selnick. He'd say, get to your room. I mean, that's just, I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about giving a person some discipline in the right spot. Okay? Listen, why? I knew I was wrong. But see, what we've taught our children now is if they go home and whine enough, the parents just jump, oh, my little bunny foo-foo's been mistreated. Your little bunny foo-foo has not been mistreated. You need to tell your little bunny foo, you got those demerits because you deserved them. Okay, if your children come home and whine about their demerits, that's because you listened to them. And by the way, even if it is true, just say, hey, you deserve those. And then come talk to the teacher privately. Okay, don't let your children think, I got mom and dad on my side. Believe it or not, I know this is hard for you to believe. I know it's hard for you to believe. Children sometimes are not truthful. Are you serious? I'm serious. Now, other people's children. Okay? But what do we teach? Righteousness must be enforced. I got off on that. I'll go back to where we're supposed to be. There needs to be a moral code. There has to be. There has to be a right or wrong. A society is doomed if there is no right and wrong. You say, but our society is going and we're blurring the lines. I know. What direction are we going? We're going down. I just read something the other day. I got an email or some deal. They did research between what they considered religious and non-religious people. They got the same amount of them together, and they checked on them for a week about how they reacted in moral situations that came into their life. And you know what they found out after the week? That the people that said they were religious or Christian reacted the exact same way and did the exact same thing as the people that said they weren't religious. What's that all about? There's no difference between the holy and the profane. It's not hateful to get up and say, you know what? That's wrong. Okay, it's just, let's do what God says and things are better. Say, that's negative. No, it's positive. It's positive to say, man, if you go the right way, it's all good. If you go the wrong way, watch out. We must move on. And by the way, the church's job is not for us to enforce morality in your life. Okay? It's not my job or whoever's job to get in your family and tell you what to do. That's between you and God. But it's our job to tell you what the Bible says that's right and wrong so you can learn how to base how you react in your home. Okay? Base it on God's word. And that's between you. All right, number three. Another reason the light was flickering, God wasn't speaking anymore. God wasn't speaking. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. They just weren't hearing from God at all. And by the way, they were comfortable with it. They were comfortable with it. Recently I was reading the story of Jehoshaphat, and he was with Ahab, and they're going to go fight together. And he's like, and all the false prophets are there telling Ahab, hey, you know, everything's going to be good. And Jehoshaphat, who should never have been with Ahab, by the way, said, hey, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? Can we get someone that knows God? And Ahab's just like a lot of people today. They said, well, yeah, we can get him, but he never says anything good. So they go and get him, and they say, hey, I think his name was Micaiah. It says, hey, you're coming. Everybody's saying good. You just say good things. And so they ask him, hey, how's everything going to go? He goes, go. The Lord says you're going to prosper. He was being sarcastic. He's like, no. Come on. How many times I got to ask you before you tell me the truth? And he starts telling the story. And Ahab says, yeah, I told you. Guy never says anything positive. Well, it's because they weren't listening to God. And he's like, that is not where we want to be. We want God to speak to us on a fairly regular basis. Now, we're not charismatic. Charismatics are like, you know, God spoke to me last night. I was sleeping in my room and a light turned on. Now, that was your wife going to the restroom, all right? That is not God. God spoke to me and he told me, thus saith the Lord. No, he ain't speaking to you. Whenever someone says, you know, God spoke to me, I'm like, what verse was that? God uses the scripture now. Scripture's done. Now, sometimes God gives impression and leads us somewhere, okay, and we follow it like, hey, that was God. But I remember a girl one time, I don't know where I was at, but some girl was given a testimony. God spoke to me the other day, and she gave this long story. She goes, I was driving to work, and God told me, so-and-so, I want you to quit your job today. And she's like, Lord, why do you want me to quit my job? And just trust me, daughter, quit your job. And she's going through this, I went through this long dialogue with God, and God told me, and right before I pulled up to work, I said, Lord, I'll quit my job. And as I got out of the car, God said, no, my daughter, you don't need to quit your job. I just wanted to know if you were willing. I'm like, where'd you get that? Some Christian soap opera? Listen, God's not going to have that kind of conversation with you. Okay, I want you to change the tires on your car. Drive with white tires. Okay, God's not. God speaks through His Word. Man, have you ever been down and read His Word and like, you know, or something's going on in your life, or there's a thought you're thinking about, and just so happens, your Bible reading that day, it's like, that was what. You know why that happens? Here it is. Because there's a God. You with me? That's God speaking. By the way, if God never, or you just read His Word and something jumps out, it's like, that's good. Now I've read that 100 times and I didn't see that. That's God speaking. The time to be afraid is when that doesn't happen. Or you come to church. You never hear anything at church or in your Sunday school class that God gives you a thought. The other day I was out visiting. I was listening to Brother Bob Gray. I had one of his messages. I was listening to on my phone. And it was just real good. It was something I had been thinking about. It was real good. I just texted him and said, man, Brother Grass, just listen to your message. That was good. Now, I'm glad I didn't listen to him and say, oh, you know, stop and get a coffee so I can stay awake. Listen, we want God to speak to us. We want God to work in our lives. And when He doesn't, it ought to scare us. Does God speak to you? Is there any evidence in your life that God has spoke to you? Next, here's one reason God doesn't speak. Number four, the people weren't listening. If you want a microcosm of everything that was happening during this time, just go to the Eli and Samuel, the verses we read. God speaks to Samuel. Samuel. He runs into Eli. Yes, you called for me. Now, maybe one time I'll give it to Eli that maybe one time he didn't get it. Maybe he just heard something. He just woke up. He goes, no, go lay down. I didn't say anything. The second time, he should have thought, something's going on here. But see, God hadn't spoken to Eli probably in quite some time. Because obviously they weren't listening. The people weren't, God wasn't speaking to the people. Why? Whenever you're not going to listen, God's a gentleman sometimes and He'll just back off. See, the danger when God does speak to us and we listen and we don't listen, it gets easier to tune God out the more that happens, to the point where eventually we're not hearing Him anymore. Now, any of you have the radio I have in my car where you can get it everywhere? Sirius? I think mine's Sirius. I'm serious. It is. It's these radio stations. You get them everywhere. I can listen to the same radio station if I drove 1,000 miles. It's like a satellite or whatever. But back before then, we used to drive to Washington. That's a long, long drive, and I've told you many times, it's somewhere halfway through the trip, I stop being a Christian, and I start becoming a lot like Eli's sons. But I drive up there. We didn't have that, and so I listen to the radio. Just the middle of the night, the kids are all asleep, and I'm trying to stay awake so we don't run into deer, and there's always deer you have to dodge in the middle of Oregon. And so I listen to radio, but I'd always have to change the channel because I'd find a channel that something would be on. I'd listen to it. I mean, one time I was driving. It was middle of the night. I only got one station. It was some guy named Art Bell, and he's talking about UFOs. Now, I know UFOs are nonsense, but it was the only thing on. And I'm listening to this, and it's like a two-hour show about UFOs, and he's got these police on there. And I'm like, this is nonsense, but, hey, it's keeping me awake. The morning, Stephen was a little boy. He got up. He goes, man, what were you listening to last night? So we were serving the Lord together. I remember, I shouldn't tell you, this is bad. I was driving and I was really tired. I was dog tired. Been driving like 15 hours. I couldn't keep my eyes awake. And you used to do the little thing where you'd push it and the channel would automatically go to the next station. And then if I didn't like it, I would just let it go. And somehow I accidentally stopped it and I wasn't paying attention. And it was like an Elvis song on. And I wasn't even paying attention. Elvis is playing. My wife's like, what are you listening to? I said, thank you very much. It's like, hey, you ain't nothing but a hound dog. It's like, but I get some radio station and it's keeping me interested. And then what happens is, the longer I drive, the farther I'm getting away from the signal. And you know what happened? I couldn't hear that radio station. It would start to fade in and out, and I'd keep it. And then eventually it's like, I lost the signal. Now I got to find a new station. See, that's what happens. We quit listening to God, and so we start going farther from him. And you know what? We hear him less and less. And finally God's like, I ain't speaking to you anymore. You ain't listening. Are we listening to God, or are we letting it get away from us? The same is true when you sin. When you sin, the Spirit of God will convict you about what you did. It's wrong. But if you ignore that, you're almost searing your conscience, and what happens is you don't feel it as much the next time. It's like the illustration someone gave. If I took some thread, sewing thread, and I wrapped it around Joseph's wrist, and I rubbed it twice, he could very easily break it. I could do it 4 times. He could probably break it. I could do it 10 times. He could break it. That little thin thread, which you could break as easy as you want, eventually, the more it gets wrapped around you, you get to the point you couldn't break it. Just thread, but you've just let it go for so long. Now you're bound by it. Listen, let's listen to God the first time. When he speaks to us, let's not push him off. Number 5, the soldiers weren't trusting. Turn over to chapter 4. Why is all this happening? The light's going out. The light's going out. They're letting the light die. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came to Samuel, of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Now, they're going to fight the Philistines. Samuel is still growing. Samuel's becoming more of the leader, but still he's not the leader. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. They're lining up for battle. And when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army of the field about 4,000 men. They have that little initial battle. Several thousand of the folks die. Israel is losing. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" He says, why are we losing? Now, whenever they lost a battle, it was not because they weren't the strongest, because whether they were the strongest or not had nothing to do with whether or not they had victory. It always had to do with their relationship with God. When they were spot on, God protected them, God took care of them, and they would defeat their enemies. But why did that happen? And look, here's their resolution. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us when it cometh among us, that it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. They said, I'll tell you what, here's how we're going to win the battle, because we lost. Let's get the Ark, and the Ark will save us. Really? The religious thing there, that's going to save you? It wasn't the Ark of God that was supposed to save them. It was the God of the Ark. See, whenever we quit trusting in God, we start trusting in religion. Our trust goes from the God to other things. Some people trust their righteousness. It's the way I'm living. That'll get me through. That doesn't matter. It's God that gives to victory in every single instance. And we must trust him. Well, it's the fact that I'm serving God. It's what I do for God. That'll carry me through. No, it has nothing to do with what you do for God. It's all of God, or it's all of nothing. They're trusting in the wrong thing. We're supposed to trust in God. That's the faith life. The closer we are to him, the more we'll trust in him. What are we trusting in? We trust in ourselves? How am I going to get through these tough times? Well, you know, I got this financial mind and I'm able to work it out. Hey, do the best you can with that, but trust God. Trust God. Don't put your trust in anything else. You know, if I have trouble, I'll go to this person. That person will help me. Maybe that person will help you, but maybe it's God that can help you. They trusted in the Ark. We have a spiritual battle that we're all of us going to be in. And you know how we win that battle? God gives us the weapons. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. See, we try to fight spiritual battles with physical weapons, and it never works. Our battle, by the way, you know, we talk much about what's happening in our society and how truth is being trampled. But the fact of the matter is, the problem is not the people in our society. They're just the agents. It's a spiritual battle we're fighting. And if we're going to win a spiritual battle, we need spiritual weapons, and we need to trust our God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, we like that. Be strong, brother. Man up. And whose power? You can man up all you want. But if the guy on the other side is bigger than you, that's nothing. I used to love football. I tell a guy, man, you block, get in the right position, get right in front of the guy, get down. Now, I knew on many occasions the other guy was bigger. He's gonna plow right over him. But it takes time to plow over somebody. And that time he takes plowing over you, we'll already run past him. Okay? But these kids that go flying, I'm like, you did the right thing. Well, how come I got knocked over? Because the kid's twice your size. Get real. Okay? But in a spiritual battle, we don't have what it takes to win in and of ourselves. So we need to be strong in the Lord and in his might. He has all the resources we need. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have to have the proper uniform. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our problem in our country is not President Obama. Now, I'm not an Obama guy. Now, believe it or not, I pray for him. It is hard. I pray for him. But you know what? He's not the problem. Now, we could say, oh, he's trampling the Constitution, all that. Okay, he is, and he's not the only one. We're in a spiritual battle. Yes, sir. We didn't lose the battle when Clinton was elected. We didn't lose the battle when Obama was elected. We lost the battle when we kicked God out a long time ago. Because it's a spiritual battle. Now, we get irritated with people, but they're not our enemies. Wherefore, take unto you, verse 13, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. What I even like about the spiritual battle, God gives us a strategy. 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God even lets us know, if we look in the scripture, how Satan operates. He's not original. But the soldiers weren't trusting. Now let me say this. All that to say this. Point number 6 is the good. Somebody was growing. All these things were going on. The light is flickering. They lose the battle. By the way, if you read the story, they lose the Philistines, and the Philistines take the ark. Now God judges them when they do take it. It's kind of funny. It doesn't work out for them very well. But they lose. Because they trust in the wrong thing. Everything is dark and bleak. But if you read in the story, there's one shining light. His name is Samuel. There's going to be a new sheriff in town real soon. There's someone that was willing to stand up and not let the light go out. Samuel. Let me read some verses. 1 Samuel 2:18, talking about Eli's sons and all that nonsense. But in verse 18 it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. It's like, all that's going on, but you know what? Samuel's in the background, and he's growing. He's coming. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Yeah, Eli, your sons are bad. Yeah, Eli, the nonsense going on. You chewed them out. They're not listening. Oh, by the way, Samuel is a child, and he's growing in favor with God and with man. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19 says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan unto Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And he appeared to him at the beginning of our story. Samuel, listen, you know, Samuel was so well respected when one of the cities he came into, the people came up and said, are you coming peacefully? They had respect for him. Are you coming peacefully? Did we do something wrong here? You see, there was one person that said, I'm not going to let the light go out. All the nonsense is going on. All the drama is going on. What's going to happen? Samuel is right there. You know, God doesn't need a majority. He needs you. One of my favorite kings in the Old Testament is Hezekiah. Hezekiah, his father and grandfather, they were horrible. they ruined. They were pretty much the ones that kind of, we're done with it. God's like, you can, we had a couple good kings after that, but you guys are still going into captivity pretty soon. The temple was shut down when Hezekiah became king. And there was abominations in the temple. Hezekiah bided his time. The Bible tells us in the first day, the first month of his reign, the very first day, he says, open the temple up. We're going back to do what we're supposed to be doing. Amen. He said, he goes, things are going to be different now. I'm in charge now. We're going to open the temple. We're going to clean it out. We're going to get the abominations out, and we're going to start serving the Lord. Yes. It just takes one. You know, God, well, you know what we need in our church? A bunch of people that say, I'll be the light. I'll be the Samuel. By the way, you need to be the light at your work. We don't need people going to work and being a bad representation of Jesus Christ and just perpetrating the darkness. Oh, but I can't be perfect. No one expects you to be perfect. The world needs, look, in your family. I got unsaved family members. You know what they need? They need one person in there that's genuine for Jesus Christ. Samuel was the real deal. Where are we at tonight? We read the verses in Ezekiel earlier where he said the priest, and there was nobody to put difference between the holy and the profane. What is going on here? And then a few verses later, he says this, and we know the verse well. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. He says, hey, the priests and the prophets, none of them are doing right. He says, you know what I need? I need one guy. One guy to be a light that'll stand up and just genuinely love Jesus Christ and do what they can. That's all. We don't need super Christians. We just need Christians. We don't need people that are, you know, we need people that genuinely love God and every day get up and I'm just going to live for God today. I'm going to be a light in this world. I don't care what goes on around me. I'm not going to mimic what everybody else does. I am going to be a true light. I'm not going to let the light go out. When we have our fall program, we have, you know, we're supposed, all the time we're supposed to be out being a light to this world and reaching people for Jesus Christ. Don't let the light go out. We live in dark times and we can be very negative, and sometimes maybe I come across that way because I am. But there's a lot of good. That's just what's going out there. That doesn't need to go on in here. And we can make a difference out there if we'll just be different. Don't let the light go out. Let's pray.